Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew in chapter 7. It's good to be able to say that. Turn in your Bibles. Thank God that we don't have to guess this morning. We've got some things that are sure, things we can trust, things we can depend on. That's a good thing. Look at the book of Matthew in chapter 7. We're going to read verses 21 all the way down through the end of the chapter. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless your word today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for a book that we can trust. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've shown us, everything that you've opened our eyes to. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would help us, Lord, our rebellious, our stubborn, our wicked hearts, resist your word even as we proclaim you to be Lord and God. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be submissive. Lord, help us to understand, help us to obey, help us, Lord, to be more and more like you every day that we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's an interesting passage that he gives right here. As far as the timetable goes, this particular passage falls right towards the end of a series of messages that he gave, and they call it the Sermon on the Mount, which is most widely known by, where he gives a series of different things and talks about the law and talks about his expectations. And the interesting thing is that Jesus Christ, when he ends up this sermon, he says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he says, in that day they're going to say unto me, Lord, Lord. Notice he doesn't say, in that day, they're going to go up before God, and they're going to say to God, Lord, Lord. Jesus Christ says, they're going to say unto me, Lord, Lord. You know this had to offend a lot of people. You know this had to really stick in their craw for him to be making such a bold and incredible reference to himself. So much so that in verse 28 it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, that people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You understand how the scribes taught theirs, and we're going to see in a minute, excuse me, that Jesus didn't have a great high respect for the scribes and for the religious leaders of the day. You know, it's still, just as a side note, it's still pretty offensive to people today how Jesus Christ saved the sinners and he rejected those that had the authority of the day. Those that had the respect. You know, those that supposedly were the ones with the answers. And Jesus didn't even hardly give them the time of day. You know, that's got to be incredibly offensive to someone who has authority in society. You just don't reject authority offhanded without some consequences, you know? A policeman stops you, you know, and he wants your attention, and you tell him, you know, I'm busy right now, come back to me later. You know, you don't do that to a policeman. I remember once me and Corey were down at a bus stop, and this policeman comes up and says, I need to talk to you, and Corey says, I'll talk to you in just a minute when I'm done. I could see that officer, he just reflex, you know. And luckily we got Corey to settle down and to talk with the man and use a little bit of wisdom before we all got shot, you know. But you know, authority is, you know, they really resented it when Jesus Christ got in their face and then gave them these kinds of things, you know, and said, look, when they come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. You know, here was the very Son of God. I'll tell you what the scribe should have done right then and there, and that was to drop all pretense, drop all facades, lay everything down, declare themselves to be wrong and to be sinners, and submit themselves to the teachings of Jesus Christ, and then tell all of their followers, look, you go to this man from now on. That's what they should have done, but I'm telling you, authority carries a lot of temptations. You know, God set up authority in the church in a certain way so that men would not have the opportunity to let this power go to their head. It's a humbling thing to have more than one elder. And God says you have multiplicity of elders in the church. You have elders in the church. That's a really good thing. Because we don't all think alike, you know. We don't all have the same ideas, you know. And some one of us thinks that we're better than everybody else. There are several other elders to remind him, look, you're not. We get from this, and they were astonished at this authority that Jesus gave, that Jesus portrayed, that he spoke. Didn't say that they necessarily believed it. Didn't say that they submitted to it. But they were astonished. And so what we can get here, first of all, is that, yeah, Jesus Christ did speak different than anybody else. Look at Matthew in chapter 21. Matthew 21, 23. And I just want to point this out because I really don't want to talk about the scribes. I want to talk about Jesus Christ. It says, when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And then they asked him, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus didn't answer their question in that particular. But this is what they wanted to know. This man comes on the scene and begins teaching these things. And they want to know, what distinguishes you from all the others? What is it, who is it that gave you this authority? Because the scribes and the Pharisees had to get their authority from another man. Some other man had to give them a letter. I just laugh at sometimes, you know, these denominations give licenses to preach. As if actually men can actually give you the right to preach or the right not to preach. You know, if God calls you to preach, you don't need an organization to endorse it. You go out and preach the Word of God. You don't need a board of people to endorse it. Now we do have natural human authority, and I'm not trying to say that we don't, but they were so used to this idea that someone else in authority had to give them the authority, and so it just stands to reason that over the course of time, their traditions and the different nuances of the different leaders would begin to take more and more control. Because, by the way, if a man gives you authority, he's going to want you to do things the way that he's done them. And so the scribes were very used to this long line of succession of authority over the time where they would reference themselves back to Moses. They would reference themselves back to the fathers and to traditions. And Jesus, just in one fell swoop, he did away with all the traditions. He did away with all the succession. He did away with all these rights of authority. And you would think that when this was exposed in the scriptures, that that would be the end, that men would get the idea. Look, other men don't necessarily give you the authority. But we find today many, many religions are still the same way, doing the same thing and claiming other men as their authority. Oh, well, the reason why we're a legitimate organization is because of these men back here, and then these men back here, and then these men back here. Listen, it doesn't matter if your religion is 500 years old. It doesn't matter if your religion is 1,000 years old. If you can trace back your religion way back and say, look, this man way back here did this, and then all these all through the years succeeded, have done that. When I became a Christian, that very thought became an offense to certain members of my family, you know, who were very strong Catholics. How can you possibly turn your back on the traditions of so many years? And then the thought comes to mind, how could all the men through all those years have been wrong? Hey, that's a tough question to answer. You see, if you grew up in my religion, I grew up in the Catholic Church. I had to admit that there were men over many centuries that were just wrong. And not only that, but their authority meant nothing. You see, these scribes and Pharisees, do you know what they had? They had licenses to preach. They had letters. I mean, they had letters that were signed, you know, that they had the imprint of somebody else that had the authority, to where they could take these letters and say, look, this right here gives me the right to teach. This right here gives me the authority to do this or to do that. And when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he didn't have any letters. They were scratching their heads. They said, look, where did this guy go to school? Where did he get his degree? Where did he get this? And he had nothing. And yet he said, there's one day when they're going to stand before me. You see, Jesus Christ doesn't play the games of men. Look there in chapter 23. He says in verse 2, he says, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, and that observe and do. But do you not after their works, for they say and do not. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Look at verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. You understand why maybe if we turn it around a little bit and we think, man, Jesus Christ sure was offensive to these scribes. Let's turn it around and let's see how offensive the scribes were to Jesus Christ. He says they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue and the greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. He's lambasting them for their preeminence, for their love of attention, for their love to have the accolades of men. He's observing their works and saying, look, don't do what they do. Don't follow after that. He's showing their superficiality. He says, these things they do to be seen of men. Tell you what, it must have been impressive to have met some of these men, to see the robes, the grandeur, you know, the respect. Have you ever met anybody really powerful? Man, they just have a presence as soon as they walk into a room. You know, everybody knows them and people get up and start moving. I'm sure these guys were pretty impressive. He says, verse 13, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither go in their cells, but you suffer them that are, neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go therein. I mean, he calls them fools and blind. He calls them hypocrites. His attitude towards those Pharisees was pretty clear. There's no doubt. as to what he feels about the scribes, the Pharisees. I would be willing to bet if the same scenario were alive today, there would be a lot of religious leaders that the world looks at and says, man, what a man of God. And God himself might not have a lot of respect for him. Tell you what, it doesn't matter much what men say. When he was giving that Sermon on the Mount, just the way that he spoke was so different than the way that they were used to hearing it. You see, they were used to the letter of the law. And in our natural state, that's our bent. We want to know the letter of the law. You know, we want to know how fast we can go. We want to know, can I go 55? Can I go 65? We want to know exactly what our limits are. We want it spelled out to us straight. And then we want to be able to follow that. And so there were a lot of people in that day that were following the commandment that do no murder, you know, that don't kill. And yet he exposed it even further. And he says, look, if you hate your brother without a cause, you're already guilty of murder in your heart. I mean, he took it so far past the letter of the law, and he got past where these self-righteous, these hypocritical Pharisees and these Sadducees and these scribes and all of these religious leaders that so prided themselves in their own righteousness. He, with one fell swoop in his teaching, derided all of that and condemned all of that and showed them what true righteousness and true holiness was all about. It's no wonder that they looked at him and they marveled and they said, never a man spake like this man. Oh, nobody. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he was one that spoke with authority and not like the scribes. He said the scribes used the fathers for their authority. And yet, even today, even with everything that he's done to establish his authority, even today, his name is grouped right along in there with other men. Isn't that true? That men today will talk about the great prophets of the past, and they'll talk about Moses, and they'll talk about Abraham, and they'll talk about Daniel, and they'll talk about Jesus, and they'll put him right in the same category with everybody else. I'll tell you something just as a side note, and this may not be politically correct, but Islam is an incredible offense to God. Because not only do they relegate Jesus Christ to the position of a common man, but also they lift up another man above Jesus Christ and say that he was a greater prophet than Jesus Christ. Incredible, incredible offense. You know, it doesn't matter that half of the world's population believes something. It makes no difference whether 90% of the world's population does not recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. It is true that Jesus Christ does have authority. I'm thankful for authority. And you teenagers and those kids, you might not always be thankful for authority. I know, I understand, I remember my days as a child living under somebody else's authority. You know, you resent authority sometimes, don't you? Oh, you're a Christian, you're born again, you're washed in the blood and saved and walking with God, you even had your quiet time in the morning, and yet when that cop pulls you over for doing 65 and a 55, you're like, why can't he get somebody else who's really speeding, you know? That guy right there was doing 75 into 55. You know, you resent authority, don't you? But oh, am I thankful for authority. Man came bopping into his house one time and he was all happy and excited. And his wife says, what is it that you're so happy about? He says, man, this guy cut me off in traffic. And she says, why are you happy about that? Because I actually saw him getting pulled over. He was all excited. Yeah, you're happy with authority. But I'm telling you something, if Jesus Christ does have the authority, you've got some questions to ask yourself. Look at John in chapter 1. John John chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now, we don't have time for a full Bible study on this right now, but you can compare it to verse 14 where it says the Word was made flesh. You can go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 and find out that the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost are one. And you can put all those together and see clearly that the Word is talking about Jesus Christ. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Amazing thing, verse 3. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." You can't say that about Abraham. You can't say it about Moses. You can't say it about Muhammad or about Buddha or about any influential religious leader that the world has ever known. There is only one man that can claim the creation of the world, and that's Jesus Christ. You wonder why He can go on the scene and say, "One day you're going to stand before Me, and if your house is built on a rock, it'll stand. If it's built on the sand, it's going to fall." Because He was the one who created the heavens and the earth. That's the one. You want to know what gives Him that authority? He's the Creator. Look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 2. Hebrews 1, 2. Verse 1 says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." Incredible. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 2. Anybody remember where Colossians is? Yeah, there it is. Colossians 1, 2. "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are Colossae, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." We give... Okay, well maybe not Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. Look at down in verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." You want to know what gives Him the right to act with such authority? Is He made it all. He made the very scribes that were putting their finger in His face and say, "Look, who gave you that authority?" This shows some incredible restraint on the part of God. And this shows why God doesn't give us too much power. You put your finger in our face like that. Okay, I'm going to show you who gives these this authority, you know. We start doing all kinds of demonstrations to show. I'm telling you, God is so merciful. How many times have you put your same finger in God's face and say, "Who gives you the authority? Who gives you the right to do this to me?" God exercises His right and His authority over you as the Creator, and then you, stiff neck, put your face up in God and say, "God, you have no right to do this to me." Oh yeah? He created you. He can do whatever He wants with you. Oh man, does that stick in men's craw. Because you see, all men are born free, right? All men have the freedom to do. Man, freedom is a misnomer. God says, "If the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." You know what true freedom is? Is when you surrender yourself to the will of Jesus Christ, let Him bind your hands with His chains, you become His prisoner to do only what He tells you to do. I'm telling you, that's true freedom. That is true, glorious freedom. But look at Psalm in chapter 2 and verse 8. Solomon chapter 2, verse 8, back up to verse 7. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the othermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He says, Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. This is the response to the inheritance that God has towards mankind, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You know, he's the heir. God says, I'm going to give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. You know what he's done? He's inherited these souls of men. You know what we are? We are God's inheritance. We belong to the heir. You don't believe that you belong to him. Because you see, you're still so stuck on this idea of freedom, and then I see it, this idea of you being able to do whatever you want to do, that you just really don't understand and believe that somebody else has control over you. But you see, when he spake before the scribes, and he spake before the multitudes, and he spake with authority, and he gave personal references and pronouns to himself, and he said these things, he wasn't just speaking off of the top of his head. He wasn't just bragging. You see, he's got all power, and he's got all authority. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What does it tell us here about Jesus Christ, about this one who speaks with authority? That he's not just the creator, that he's not just the heir, but he's actually the redeemer. This, I think, is incredible. The fact that we weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. We weren't redeemed by the traditions of men. I am so thankful I wasn't redeemed by the traditions of men. The traditions of men didn't do anything for me, and it doesn't do anything for you. It didn't do anything for the scribes, because it never washed away our sins. It never took care of the problem. But Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he shed his blood. He took care of the sin problem. He cleaned us up. He made us whole. He redeemed us from destruction. He translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He took us out of the ownership of the God of this world. And he became our owner. He became the one who had total control over us. And he redeemed us. And now he has total and absolute right over us. You may not agree with that, but it's the case. Look at Ephesians in chapter. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 20. He says in back up to verse 18. He says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is an incredible thing right here. Do you know what God declares his ownership over? Your very body. That tent that you have, that thing that you're walking around in, God declares ownership over it. How in the world in your mind can you separate and say, well, these are my things and these are God's things? That this is my money and this is God's money. No, you know something? It's all His. It belongs to Him. Everything belongs to Him. Everything comes from Him. He gives you the power to be able to do whatever it is that you want to do. You can't say, I'm going to take my voice and use it to glorify God. Man, it's not your voice to begin with. God has the power to shut down your voice. God has the power to take your life. God has the power to raise you up from the dead. Hasn't He demonstrated over and over His ultimate power over men? His authority. They were astonished because He spake as one that had authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. Yeah, we might resent authority. But all I've got to say is, man, thank God for His authority. Because before God, we were wandering around in our own fornication. Oh, we thought we were having a good time, weren't we? Oh, men thought that they were doing great, you know, just chasing after every lustful and vengeful act that you can imagine, thinking they had total freedom. Man, I am so thankful for God's authority. I am thankful that God set me down one day and gave me a law and said, look, you're going to stick to one woman for the rest of your life. And you're not going to go outside of that marriage bond once again. And yet, you know what a lot of men do? They sit there, oh man, I just can't believe this, you know, and God's limiting me and, you know, He's taking away all my fun. Oh yeah, God took away all my fun. Man, I'm ready to cry. He took away all my risk of STDs. Man, that's so terrible. He's taken away all the heartbreak of relationships gone bad. He's taken away all those things. Man, one woman for life. I'm telling you something. God knew what He was doing. If you're in a marriage relationship right now and you're contemplating putting an end to it, contemplate a little bit more. Try a little bit harder because this is a wonderful thing that God's given us. Yeah, you don't even have control over your own body. But it's the Lord. He's the Redeemer. But I'm telling you something, He's a benevolent Redeemer. I tell you what, God hasn't mistreated me. God hasn't done anything that I would consider to be wrong or out of character or unjust. I am so thankful for God's ownership. You know, I wonder why the scribes didn't recognize His authority. Jesus was walking around the earth. They had time to look at Him. And we could take you to the verses. But when He was born, God Himself from heaven, the Father, said, let all the angels of God worship Him. The angels bowed down and worshiped Him. He was out there in a boat one day, and the disciples were afraid that they were going to die. They were in fear for their life. And Jesus stood up, and He rebuked the wind, and instantly it was calm. And they said, man, what gives this guy the authority over nature? It's real easy when you're the one that created nature. Oh, He's got the authority. He's got the power. You know, we could take you to verses today that would describe how He would walk into a place and the very God-hating devils of hell that were infested in the souls and the bodies of men would come down and throw themselves at His feet and say, what do we have to do with You, Thou Son of God? The devils cannot resist the authority of Jesus Christ. Someone asked me the other day about that story about the seven sons of one Sceva. How they went and they tried to cast out a devil, and they said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches comes out of him. You know what they said? They said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? And they tore them all to pieces. You see, the devil is not even afraid of the name Jesus. You understand that? You watch too many movies if you think the devil is scared over some holy water and a silver cross. You see this demonic creature from the pits of hell with fangs and all these other things that Hollywood puts on him, and he's about ready to devour somebody. And at the last minute, they pull out this little vial and sprinkle water on him, and the devil goes, ah, you know, backs off. That's Hollywood, man. Tell you what, if you're going to speak the name of Jesus, you better speak it with His authority. The Bible says that we preach in His name. That we meet in His name. That we, even when we baptize in His name. He says when you get down on your knees to pray, you pray in His name. What is that, that we're just simply spouting a name, some sort of password, some sort of code, in order to get us into the echelons of heaven? No, Jesus isn't a password, because what He gives, when He gives power to men, He gives us the authority. I was talking with one of the sisters this week, and she was asking me a question about this, and I said, you know, if someone from the church sent somebody to my house, and they knocked on my door, and somebody said, hey, look, so-and-so in the church sent me over here and said that I could get some help. Well, man, I'm going to take them in. I might ignore all the will work for food signs on the way home from work, and not do anything for them, but you know, if somebody, I don't care how shabby, how distasteful, but if they said, brother so-and-so sent me over here, then I might let him stay in the shop. He might not come into the house if he's real dirty, but I mean, I'm going to try to help them out. Why? Because they gave a name that I knew that has some authority. You know, it has some, I'm telling you, the name of Jesus Christ is an incredible name. And that name is the name that we're saved by. That one who has authority over the devils of hell is the one now who has total control over us. Do you know why we can stand unafraid in the face of evil now? Can we trust our own righteousness? Can I stand up and say, man, I've got this holiness stuff down pat? I'm telling you, you don't. I don't care if you got 800 verses on instant recall. That doesn't mean you got holiness down pat. I'm telling you something, you don't have in your best state, you gotta realize you're altogether vanity and you have no power against any of the forces of evil. But if in my mind I understand that I belong to Jesus Christ, the Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong power and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. I can understand that He's my authority, He's my shield, He's my protection, He's everything that I need. And you feel sorry for Christians. Because they're under His authority. They're under His thumb. Well, let me ask you a question. What thumb are you under today? Who sets your agenda? Your own desires? Your own lusts? Your own passions? A girl told me a long time ago, I was trying to witness to her over at Fort Sam and get over to church, and she says, you know, I just feel like if I follow my heart, I'm going to be okay. Oh, man, has my heart told me so many things. Don't listen to your heart, by the way. Don't let that be authority. I'm telling you something. You're in debt up to your eyeballs. And if you walk past that new Apple computer, and what does your heart say? Your heart says, oh, I got to have it. You don't have any more room in your budget for another payment, and yet that new truck comes off the line, and you say, oh man, I just gotta have it. Man, I'm telling you something, don't listen to your heart, don't listen to your desires. Better to be under His authority. You see, the angels knew what to do. That all the angels of God worship Him. Their response was correct. The wise men, when Jesus Christ was born, they came and they brought their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they bowed their knee and they worshipped Him. Their response was correct. All the lepers and all the ones who were healed by Jesus Christ, their response was correct. They bowed their knees and they declared Jesus Christ to be Lord. They gave Him the authority. They gave Him the respect due His name. You look in Revelation chapter 5 and you see the multitudes and the throngs that bow their knee and declare that all power and right and majesty belongs to Him. We really don't have any other choice, do we? I don't even know why it's a debate in your mind. Should I let Jesus Christ have control over my life? I don't even know why in your mind, you are still considering this issue as to whether or not you ought to surrender your full will to Jesus Christ. I don't know why it should even be a question. It's not an easy thing to do, because you've got to humble yourself. You've got to tell yourself no. You've got to realize that you're wrong. Realize how hard that is for so many people. Maybe you here today, you've got to realize you're wrong. But there's a verse in John chapter 14, in verse 6. He said, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. You have no choice. You have no other option. You've got no other decision that you can make. You can weigh out everything, but tell me, who else can calm the seas? Who else can raise the dead? Who else, by just speaking and saying the command, can command the devils of hell to do what he wants them to do? Who else created the heavens and the earth? Who else commands all of the preeminence in heaven and on earth? Nobody else. You see, Jesus Christ is the Creator. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. And Jesus Christ is God. And your only legitimate, your only, I don't know what you would call it, your only logical response today would be to bow your knee and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. It's my prayer today that you would humble yourself not in the sight of a man, but in the sight of Jesus Christ. He can save you. He can heal you. He can raise you up again. He can clean up your mess. But you got to surrender to Him. And the greatest thing in the world, the greatest news that a preacher of the gospel can give today with all authority, is that him that cometh to me, that's Jesus Christ, he will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Amen. Lord Jesus, I pray there's some soul in here today that's still pondering the issue, still deciding whether or not to surrender to you. Oh God, I pray, Lord, that his mind would be made up today. Pray, Lord, that he'd stop the striving, he'd stop the resisting. Lord, and he'd turn to you. Only one and true Savior. Only Lord and God. Lord, I pray that we as Christians, Lord, would get off of this fence that we ride so often between you and between the world, between our desires and your desires. Help us, Lord, every day that we live, Lord, to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow you. Lord, you are the only legitimate and true authority over us. Lord, may we follow you till the day that we die. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand and